chapter 6. Ah, now we're up there. All right, Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 1 through 16. I want you to follow along with me. Romans 1 through, or 6, 1 through 16. Follow along with me. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience under righteousness. Father, we do praise you once again for your word, for these truths, and now, Lord, for the opportunity you've given every saved person to live and walk and follow you in a spiritual way. We praise you that you enable us. We thank you for the call for us to be obedient to your command, to live and walk in newness of life. I pray now as we see these things we'll see today that it would make a difference in us. And I pray that we would have open hearts, receptive hearts, not hard hearts or cold hearts, but we would be listening for the voice, that still small voice of the Lord speaking to us, and then would be obedient to him. We do pray if there's any here today without Christ, this would be their day of salvation. And then we pray for believers, this would be the day when things changed in their life like they ought to. Meet the need here, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Walking in newness of life. Walking in newness of life. You know, for many folks, being saved, accepting Christ as one Savior, is for the most part just an escape from an eternity in hell. I'm talking about folks who have heard the truth from the Bible, the fact that we're all sinners. They've heard the truth from the Bible that there's a penalty that has to be paid for sinners. The wages of sin is death. And that death is eternal separation from God, eternity in hell. But they've also heard how God loves us so much. He provided a way for us to escape that penalty, go to heaven when we die. And that's through the accepting of Jesus Christ as a person's personal Savior, putting our faith and trust in what he did, not in anything we did, and receiving him, inviting him into our heart and into our life, according to Romans chapter 10. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm talking about folks who, having heard these truths, have opened their heart to Jesus Christ. They've called upon him. They've received him as their Savior. And now, according to the Scriptures, those who have genuinely done this have heaven as their eternal destiny. Hell is no longer a possibility for them. They have that promise from the Word of God of eternal life. Of these kind of people, Paul says, are saved, so as by fire. However, true salvation is much more than just an escape from hell. True salvation is the birthing of a person into the family of God. True salvation is the making by God of a new person in that person who's accepted Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away, all things become new. And so according to the scriptures, when an individual comes to Christ, his life of necessity must undergo some changes. He is no longer who he used to be. The scriptures declare, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Now in our text for this morning, Paul writes to the believers in Rome concerning this very issue. The main thrust of this entire chapter is that believers are not to continue on in their old lifestyles, in their sin, after they've come to Christ. In verses 3 and 4, he speaks of believers being baptized into the body of Christ at the instant of salvation, not water baptism, spirit baptism. And the old person who we were is now dead, like Christ was dead. The old person who we were is now buried like Christ was buried. And we now have been resurrected just as Christ was resurrected. We're resurrected now to walk in newness of life. Here then is the responsibility of every truly born again person. That we should live in newness of life. This is what God expects of every believer. He expects that your life is going to be different, that there will be a great change in you as you walk in this newness of life. This morning I want to share with you some ways believers can and must be walking in this newness of life. How do I walk in newness of life? Number one, by loving the Lord supremely. You know, unsaved people don't love the Lord. Amen? They don't love Him like we do. Unsaved people love self. See, the natural man loves the natural man. The unsaved man is all about me. Say amen. When we were unsaved, remember how you didn't care about the Lord. You were about you. Didn't matter what God said. Didn't matter what God wanted. Hey, eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we're going to die. It's all about me. But you see, those who are truly born again can live that kind of a life, walk in the newness of life by loving the Lord supremely. Jesus said unto him in Matthew 22 and verse 37, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This man had come and asked Jesus what was the most important things, and Jesus is telling him, and what he's telling him is this, our love for God must be a love that's above all else. We need to love Him supremely. We need to love the Lord, now buckle your seatbelt for a minute, more than our mate, and more than our family members. You see, in this love economy, if you will, we're to love God, number one. Then we're to love our spouse, number two. Go over to Matthew 10 for just a minute. Let me show you something. Jesus said, I just don't agree with that preacher. Okay, well, take it up with God. Because I got it from Him. Over here in 10:37 of Matthew. You there? Jesus said this, He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Those are his words. What's he saying? You must love me supremely. Now, I'm not saying don't love your mate. Don't go out here and say, preacher said, I don't need to love my wife. No, the Bible says, husbands, love your wife. And wives, you're supposed to love your husbands. But love Jesus first. Number one, priority. By the way, even for our family members, sons, daughters, you ought to love your children. They're a blessing to you from the Lord. They came from the Lord. It's a privilege for you to have them. Love them. But don't love them more than you love him. He's number one. And we need to have that kind of love above all else. Above family members, our mates, and our children. We need to love the Lord more than we love our job. I don't know. Sometimes I think there's something mentally deficient in somebody who loves their job. Seriously, we need to love the Lord more than we love our job or career, if you will. Some people are so engrossed in their career and their job, nothing else matters. No, the Lord says, you love me first. Our hobbies, our favorite sports team, our leisure, our riches, any of our possessions. He needs to be loved more than any of that. And yet so many people today are putting their love in the wrong place. We need to love the Lord more than we love ourselves. You know, a lot of people have the impression, I love me, who do you love? No, we need to love him first. Love him more than I even love me. And you know, you can't do that unless you're saved and walking in the Spirit of God. Because all those things I just mentioned go against the natural man, the old man. But you're supposed to be a new man, so you're supposed to walk in newness of life, and so you're supposed to do these things as a believer. We all are. And then we need to demonstrate our love for the Lord. How do we demonstrate our love for the Lord? By spending time with him. How do I spend time with the Lord? In Bible reading and prayer. You know, it just seems like sometimes he can get pushed out of our life. Have you noticed that? How many of you have noticed it's very easy for the Lord to get pushed out of our life? We don't mean for it to happen. But there are so many things going on and so many things we've got to do, and pretty soon we're busy doing everything and we forget about him. No. We've got to make sure we maintain a close relationship with him through his word and through our prayer time, that we have these conversations. He speaks to us through his word and we speak to him through our prayers, and we have interface with him, if you will, in today's vernacular. How long has it been since you got together with God? We need to demonstrate our love for the Lord by spending time with him. You know, my words would be empty if I told my wife I love you and never spent any time with her. Huh? My words would be empty if I told my kids I love you and never spent any time with them. Well, how is it we can say, Lord, I love you and never spend any time with him? No, your words are empty. And so we need to demonstrate our love by spending time with him, by being obedient to him, by being willing to serve him, by being willing to sacrifice for him. I've said many times, love is more than just a noun. Love is a verb as well, an action word. It's a true love results in actions that demonstrate that love. True love is sacrificial for the thing that it loves. And so if we really love God, there must be some of these sacrifices. So many claim to love the Lord, but their lives contradict their words. Don't tell me you love the Lord when you don't spend any time with him. When I say, when's the last time you spent some time in the Word and prayer with the Lord? And you say, oh, I don't remember. Don't tell me you love the Lord when you allow all the other things in your life to come before him. I can't come to church. I can't serve the Lord. I can't tithe. I can't this. I can't that. I'm too busy here. I'm too busy there. That doesn't show much love for the Lord. When you refuse to serve Him, when you're more concerned about pleasing yourself than pleasing Him. Well, I want this, and I want to do this, and I want to do that. And you never consider, what does God want? If you really loved Him, you would take that into consideration, wouldn't you? We need to walk in newness of life by loving the Lord supremely. Number two, over here, by following the Lord faithfully. 1 Peter chapter 2. Following the Lord faithfully. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 21. Peter writes there, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow His steps." We're to follow Him faithfully. You know, we as believers are supposed to be imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ. Read on a little bit down there. Verse 22, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." You see, we're supposed to be imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're supposed to follow Him. How can I be an imitator of Christ? Well, I can have compassion for the hurting like He did. Everywhere He went, the Bible tells us many, many times, Jesus had compassion on the multitudes. We need to be a compassionate people because that's what Jesus was and is. He cares about those who are hurting, those who are down, those who are suffering. We can be compassionate by being full of forgiveness for those who wrong us. Well, you just don't know what they did. It doesn't matter. You know, Jesus said if we're not willing to forgive others, God's not going to be willing to forgive us. I thought all my sins were under the blood. Well, God will never account your sins to you when you die, and it comes to that. But in this life, our sins take a toll on us, and there's a price to be paid for our sins in this life. If we're unwilling to forgive in this life, God is not going to forgive us. Listen, it don't take long living in this world to figure out people are going to hurt you. Anybody in here ever been hurt by somebody? Let me ask that again. Hey, y'all awake? I'll pull a Bob Hammond on you. Hey, hey, hey! Anybody in here ever been hurt by somebody? Yeah, we all have. See, that's a part of life. You can't walk in this world and intermingle with other people without sooner or later being hurt. All right, how do you react to it? That's the question. How did Jesus react? We've read about how He reacted. We need to learn to be like Him. Oh, preacher, that's hard. I know it's hard. I live where you live. Listen, I got the same flesh you got. I don't want to forgive people. I'd rather punch them in the nose. I'd rather give them a flat tire and get even with them. But that's not how I'm supposed to be. So I got to walk in the Spirit and I got to figure out, hey, that's the old Art Gilmore who didn't get even but got one up. Now I've got to be like Christ and be forgiving. Leaving my vengeance to the Lord. He says He'll repay. You know something I found out? He'll do a better job than we ever would. See, I figured out one day, I'm His kid. I got saved. I'm his child. You want to get in trouble with somebody? Mess with their kid. I learned that as a pastor too. Uh-huh. You want to get somebody in your face, just do something they think is wrong with their kid. I just kind of figured out, I think that's how God is with us. Hey, don't mess with my kids. Turn it over to Him. Let Him take care of it. Wow, that's a hard thing to do. Yeah. That's why you got to be saved and walking in the Spirit to do it. We need to be full of holiness. Jesus is described as having no guile in Him. We're supposed to be like Him. So we're supposed to try to be holy people. Boy, that's a tough one, isn't it? Don't raise your hand, but have you ever tried to be holy? You ought to be trying every day. What's that mean? It means to try to live without sin. Now, I know we can't do it, but we're supposed to strive to not sin. We're not supposed to give in. We're not supposed to go after sin. If we end up in sin, we're talking in Galatians how a brother, a fault has overtaken him. He didn't try to get in that thing, but he succumbed to it. It overtook him. So we have to strive. No, I'm not gonna open myself up to that. You know, the name Christian identifies believers as imitators of Christ, followers of Christ, Christ ones. And this is really profound. I figured this out. We're supposed to be followers of Christ. Do you know you can't follow somebody if you don't walk in their footsteps? So that's what we're supposed to do. Walk in newness of life. Be imitators of Christ. So many claim the name of Christian, but boy, they're not following the Lord. They say they're Christian with their mouth, but they're not walking in His steps. See, these are the ones that people call hypocrites. Oh, yeah, I know so-and-so. They claim to be a Christian, but man, they do all kinds of... Listen, that word hypocrite comes from the Greek culture where they used to have these plays that they would put on, and they would put a mask up to be the different characters. And that would hide who they really were. They were pretending to be somebody else. That's what a hypocrite is. Pretending to be somebody else. So many claim the name of Christ. They don't follow Him. They live for the flesh. They live for the world. They live for their own satisfaction. They have no interest in following Him. We need to walk in newness of life by loving the Lord supremely and following Him faithfully. And number three, glorifying the Lord continually. 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, whoa, we're into that, aren't we? Amen? We like to eat and drink, don't we? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. See, when we're walking in newness of life, our life is going to be lived to please the Lord always. The person who's walking in newness of life is going to refuse to do those things that displease the Lord. Their guiding principle for their life is going to be this. How does the Lord feel about this? See, for the person who's walking in newness of life, we don't just say, well, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. No, we stop and think, well, how does the Lord feel about me going here? How does the Lord feel about me reading this? How does the Lord feel about me watching this? How does the Lord feel about me talking this way? How does the Lord feel about me wearing this? How does the Lord feel about me listening to this? And we could go on and on and on. See, it's not a rule book that somebody hands out to you. Hello? When you're walking in newness of life, it's not a rule book somebody hands out to you that says, hey, here's how you need to glorify the Lord. It's a daily walk and letting Him have control, yielding yourself to what pleases Him and glorifies Him. These refuse to do things that displease Him. These were refused to do things that would bring reproach on the Lord. You know, when I was a kid, you probably had the same situation. You'd be going somewhere, maybe on a field trip with the school. And mom and dad send you out the door, and one of the last things they say to you, you better behave yourself. Remember whose kid you are. Any of you ever had that? In other words, you're representing our family. And what you do wrong is gonna reflect on our family. You better behave yourself so you keep our family's good name. You do what's right and don't you get into trouble lest you bring reproach on our family. Well, you know, as Christians, we're supposed to live that way, that we don't do anything that brings reproach on the Lord and onto His family. Boy, so many Christians just don't care. They don't understand what we do reflects on the Lord. There are many who profess Christ whose lives bring reproach on Him. They live ungodly lives, steeped in sin. There are believers, listen, I don't know if you can imagine how a pastor feels when unsaved people say to him, I would rather do business with, well, they call them unreligious people than religious people. Or they'll say, I don't want to do business with any Christians. I say, why would you say that? I've been burnt by Christians. Look at the reproach that person has brought on Christ's name. Some Christian wronged somebody in business dealings in some way, and now they have this attitude, all Christians are rip-off artists. Shame on us. Christians who are unethical and dishonest and two-faced. See, oftentimes that's what turns the unsaved against the Lord, and when you try to talk to them about Christ, they don't want to hear anything. Some of you remember several years ago the Jim Baker deal. How many of you remember Jim Baker and what he did? What a reproach that brought on Christianity. I can remember after that trying to knock on people's doors and talk to them about the Lord. Oh yeah, I see what this Christianity is about. I saw what Jim Baker did. Well, he certainly wasn't walking in newness of life when he did what he did. And it brought reproach on the Lord. We need to glorify the Lord with our lives. Our lives ought to hold up Jesus and show people this is what Jesus is all about. Whether we eat, whether we drink, everything we do, on the job, at home, in the neighborhood, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we need to seek to glorify the Lord in it. And make sure we don't bring reproach on His name. Then by submitting to the Lord readily, we walk in newness of life by submitting to Him. And I added that word, readily. That means right away. That means right now. Little boy down south went to his teacher. She said, teacher, how do you spell rat? She said, R-A-T. She said, no, I mean like right now, right now. That's how we need to obey. Right now. Acts chapter 9, verse 6. The Apostle Paul. We know his story, how he's persecuting the church. All of a sudden on that road to Damascus, something happens. Jesus reveals himself to him and he gets saved. I want you to notice in verse 6 what Paul's response was. He said, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That ought to be the life verse of every believer. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Submitting to the Lord readily, right now, without hesitation. That's what Paul's mindset was. Lord, what do you want? Anything. we read about Paul and we learn about how he not only said that, he lived it. From that day forward, it wasn't about anything Paul wanted. Everything was about what Jesus wanted. He said of himself over in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. What was he saying when he said that? He was saying, I die to Paul every day so I can live to Jesus. We need to die daily. Hey, it's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's about what he wants. Those walking in newness of life will strive to make God's will their priority. It's not my will. It's your will, Lord. And then we'll be readily obedient to him when he shows us. No argument. No procrastination. No attempt to bargain with the Lord. Just obey. I love to read about Noah. You ever read about Noah? You talk about obedience. God came to Noah. He said, I want you to build me a boat. Noah didn't say, well, I'm not a boat builder. Did he? He didn't say, I don't think I can do that, Lord. I don't have the manpower. I don't have the money for that. God said, I want you to build me a boat. Noah said, okay. God said, here's how big I want you to make it. He gave him the dimensions. Noah didn't say, well, you know, Lord, we need to scale this back a little bit. This is a bit much. You know, it's going to take me 120 years to build this baby. You don't find any of that. Yes, sir, Lord. God said, I want you to make it with these levels, and here's how I want you to do it. One door, one window, blah, 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 pitch it inside, and all that. And Noah never one time argued with him. And he did everything God said to do. I like that. I read about Joshua over there when he's going to take Jericho. God says to him, now I want you, you're going to take Jericho. And he said, but Lord, those walls are thick. You know, they're so thick. Rahab's over there living on the wall. We're told, I think they could put 3 chariots, if I'm not mistaken, abreast on that wall. That's a big wall. And it's all around the city. And that's the first city they come to in the promised land. And God says, now Joshua, you got to go take Jericho. You don't find Jericho saying, Lord, have you seen that city? He says, okay. And God says, here's how you're going to do it. March around that city one time every day for 6 days. Seventh day, march around 7 times, blow the horns, shout, and the wall's going to fall. Joshua didn't say, well, Lord, that don't sound like a very good military strategy to me. He said, okay. I don't know where we ever got this idea we can argue with God. I don't know where we ever got this idea that God's will is open to negotiation. When God speaks, we're supposed to obey. Whatever you want, Lord. So often, listen. If God's people would just be obedient to the Lord, our churches would be full. Does God tell us we ought to be in church on Sunday? Yes. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. We're supposed to be here. Does God expect you to be in church? Yes. Does he expect you to fellowship with other believers and encourage one another? So, if God's people were listening to God's voice and being obedient to the Lord like they should be, wouldn't be a question. There would never be a question of Sunday morning, am I going to church? We got some other things we need to be doing. Churches today, but you know, this is the big fishing contest. Be careful, your boat might sink. Churches today, but you know, we have this or we have that or whatever. If you're walking in newness of life as God wants you to and obedient to him, okay, Lord, I'm going to be where he told me to be. By the way, churches tonight too. Amen. Amen. How How about when God touches your heart about preacher says, hey, we need help in the bus ministry. We need help in the Sunday school. We need this. We need that. And God touches your heart. And you say, nah, I'll let somebody else do it. You know, one of the things I'm thankful for is that my name isn't George. Because so many people have the idea, let George do it. Amen? Why isn't it people in the church, they think, well, somebody else can do it? No, you can do it. See, that's what happens. Everybody in the church gets the idea, somebody else can do it, and then nobody does it. I just believe God's still speaking to people's hearts about being obedient to Him. Are you listening? You have 27 reasons why you can't do what God just told you to do. Don't sound like Noah to me. Don't sound like Joshua to me. Don't sound like Gideon to me. Don't sound like Paul or Peter or James or any of our Bible people who had victory to me. To them it was, yes, sir. Finally, we need to walk in the newness of life by trusting the Lord completely. Some of you have these verses as your life verse. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Trust. Do you trust God? Yeah, I trust God, preacher. Do you really? It's easy to trust God when the sun's shining. Huh? Hey, it's easy to trust God when the fridge is full. And the bills are paid. And the car is running good. By the way, that's a miracle if you're driving a Ford. Amen. Easy to trust God then. But how about when your faith's being tested? Are you still trusting God? How about when there's more month than there is money? That's when we pray for the rapture, isn't it? Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let the Antichrist pay the bills. Amen. But really, are you trusting the Lord? Do you trust Him with your life? Hey, it's a new life. Will you put it in His hands and trust Him? Have you figured out yet God knows what's best for you? More than you know what's best for you? We don't always understand what God's doing or why He's doing it. But we know this. If I'm His child, whatever He's doing because it's best for me. He loves me. He's not trying to get even with me. He's not mad at me. He sees a lot of things ahead that I don't even see. He knows a lot of the pitfalls that are out there that if I don't listen to Him, I'm going to fall. So the best thing for me to do is follow Him. I'll let Him have control and trust Him. Well, so many times we say we trust Him, but we live like we don't. Huh? Yeah, I'm trusting the Lord, but. See, that but says something else is coming. It should be, yes, I'm trusting the Lord. Through thick and thin, up and down, in and out, whatever comes my way. I'm trusting the Lord. He's in control of my life. He knows what's best for me. And I am trusting Him. I'm not leaning on my own understanding. Many times that comes up when you deal with the subject of tithing. You say, well, I can't afford to tithe. Okay. But understand this. When you say you can't afford to tithe, you're saying, I don't trust God. No, I'm not. I'm just saying I can't afford to tithe. Well, you're saying you can't trust God. God says in His Word that if you will honor Him and obey Him in the matter of the tithes and the offerings, He will open the windows of heaven and pour out His blessings upon you. He will rebuke the devourer. Do you trust Him or don't you? Is He a God of His Word or isn't He? But what He's waiting for you to do is demonstrate your trust by stepping out. Do you remember when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River? How many of you read about that? Jordan River's in flood stage. They tell me when it's not in flood stage, that thing is just a little podunk, Bushkill Creek type thing. But when it's in flood stage, it's like the Delaware River down here in Flint. I mean, it's time to cross the river. God says to Joshua, okay, time to cross the river. Lord, have you seen the river? Can't we wait 6 months? God says this, get those priests and get that ark and have them march down into the water. Now watch this. God didn't say have them march down there and I'll part the water. Have them march down into the water. So you got six on one side, six on the other. See, I'm good at math. How would you like to be number one in line? Man, that water's raging. Get going, get going. But you know what God said? In His Word, He tells us, as soon as their feet hit that water, what's the point? Somebody had to get their feet wet. Somebody had to step out by faith and go by faith and trust God that He was going to do what He said He would do and get their feet wet. And when they got their feet wet, then God said, now watch what I can do. See, we're sitting back saying, God, do what you can do and then I'll get my feet wet. No, it don't work that way. I got to be willing to get my feet wet so He can show me what He can do. Well, we need to walk in newness of life. We're not. Listen, when you got saved, something wonderful happened to you. Something completely miraculous happened to you. You became a new creature. The old you died. There's a new you. And now we're supposed to live like that. That's what walking in newness of life is all about. Living like what we really are. Believers. You been walking in newness of life? That's the question today. Have you been walking in newness of life like you should? Let's bow our heads for a minute. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. I want to ask a couple of questions. Question number one is, are you saved? You see, you can't walk in newness of life unless you're saved. This is not something the unsaved person can do. The enablement to live this kind of life comes from the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God. Without Him, we can do nothing. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed today, how many in this room would testify with the uplifted hand, yes, preacher, I'm saved. I know it. I have the Holy Spirit living in me. I'm going to heaven when I die. Trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up? God bless you. Now put it down. How many in this room would say, preacher, I can't walk in newness of life. I can't get to heaven because I've never been saved. I see it today. And preacher, I need to change it today. I need to get saved. And today God is speaking to me about my need of coming to Christ and accepting Him. And preacher, today, I want to get saved. God's speaking to me about it. I want you to know that. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? I won't embarrass you. I won't call your name. I want to pray for you. Would you hold your hand up right now? God's speaking to me. I can't walk in newness of life. I'm not saved. I don't have a new life. All right, now let me ask this. Believers in this room, how many would testify? I am walking in newness of life, preacher. To the best of my knowledge and best of my ability, I believe as a believer, I'm walking in newness of life. Here's my hand. Hold it up high. Hold it up high. Put it down. Many could not raise their hand. I wonder how many would say, preacher, God's all over me this morning. I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. But I am really not walking in newness of life like I should be. There's still a lot of living like the old man in me, and that's wrong. And this morning, I'm confessing it, and I'm asking God to help me now from this day forward to walk in newness of life, to live like the Christian I am, to follow the example of my master. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? I'm asking God to help me now. I know I can't do it on my own, but I'm asking God to help me to walk in newness of life, to be obedient to Him, to serve Him, to love Him, to follow Him. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? God bless you. People all over this room, God bless you. Let's stand together. 485? 89. I'm going to have a word of prayer. We're going to have the invitation. Father, bless this invitation. Thank you. Thank you for the opportunity we have as believers to walk in newness of life, to live like new creatures. And I pray that you would help those in this room who are struggling with that, and they've indicated by the uplifted hand that they would come to this altar here and do business with you about it and seek you. And Lord, find their power and their provision in you and wrap themselves in you that they might walk in that newness of life you want them to walk in. And then I would pray for any who are here without Christ. No one raised their hand to indicate such, but Lord, there may well be somebody here, and I pray that they would come this invitation and allow us the privilege of showing them how to be saved today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you come today? God